Everyone's come together today as we get to hear God's word today, especially as we finish off our series called Behold, where we've been able to take a step back and just look at who God is and just be in awe of his character. Yeah, that's the real aim of this series, and it's so great that you've joined us today. If you missed the first few, they're on our podcast. You can go back and have a listen. I've really enjoyed this series personally because it's enabled me to just slow down and just look at God again, and I hope it's been helpful for you. Now, today we're looking at this big topic of the God who is love, right? And as we start looking into this topic, I want to tell you a bit of a love story, all right? I'm going to tell you a bit of a personal love story. This is the story of my first girlfriend. Are you ready for this one? Okay? Li Ching's not here. It's okay, guys. Sorry. I did tell this story before. Now, when did this happen? What happened when I was 14 years old, grade 9 student at Mansfield State High, and there was this girl that I had a crush on. I thought she was the best thing in the world. You know, she was pretty and smart and funny and all those things. But, you know, I was a very shy person back then, and I didn't really want to do anything about that. I didn't think I had much of a chance there. But, you know, my friends being my friends and high schoolers, you know, they took things into their own hands, right? So what they did is they actually went up to this girl and they asked her out on my behalf without my permission. Classic high school stuff to do, right? But to my surprise, she said yes. And I was overjoyed. I was so happy. Man, I was in love. Wow. Amazing. Little did I know that 24 hours later, she'd break up with me. Yes, my first relationship lasted one day, friends. And the lesson really to learn here is don't date when you're in high school. For all the young people here, that may or may not be a message for my daughter entering high school next year as well. So. Love is a funny thing, isn't it? We've all been through these ups and downs of love. It's a roller coaster, right? Love makes us do some crazy things. It makes us think some crazy things. It changes the way we think, changes the way we feel, changes the way we behave. Love is actually very powerful. And as humans, I think there's one thing that we can all agree on, is that love is actually something we all need. Deep down, as we look forward, is this fundamental human need to be known and loved. But what is love? What is it? I don't know what you came up with in your discussions. It's one of those things where we all agree, you know, we all think love's important, but it's quite hard to actually pin down what actually is it. You can't touch it, you can't feel it. What is it? Well, I want to show you something from God's word today. I want to show you what God gives us as a big picture of true love. Something so much bigger than any high school relationship or bad reality TV like Married at First Sight can tell us. And once you know this love, let me tell you, you'll never be the same again. This is a love that completely transforms your life. So let's get into it. We're going to be looking at three characteristics of God's love. The first is this, his sacrificial love. Now, we'll come back to that passage from Romans 8, so keep it open. We'll be ending there, but we're going to start at 1 John 4. So it'll be coming up on the screen, 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, I think everyone in this room would agree that being loving to one another is a great thing. It's a good thing. I don't think I've met anyone who thinks that being as unloving as possible is the way to live your life, and that's a really positive thing. And especially for us as Christians, and in this verse, you actually see what it says. It says, dear friends, let us love one another. Particularly for Christians, this is true, that this is what we're called to do, to love one another. Oftentimes, this is used against us. You know, the people out there looking at the church will often say things like, oh, Christians, you know, you're supposed to be loving, but you're such hypocrites. You're so judgmental. You're not very loving at all. And even in that comment against Christians, there's some truth there. We are supposed to be loving. That's what this verse is telling us. We are supposed to be loving. This is actually the defining characteristic of followers of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Jesus Christ, in John 13, he says this, "This is how people will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Right? He could have chosen anything, but love is what he chose. It's at the core of who we are. But I don't know if you've ever stopped to ask this question, why is love so crucially important for us as a church, as God's people? Because it is actually an expression of the fact that we know God and we have been born of God. This is what this passage is telling us. That we have been born of God and we know God. It tells the world that we actually belong to God. All humans are capable of love. Let me just put that out there. Whether they're believers in Christ or not, that's not what I'm saying, that you can't love if you're not a Christian, right? But this passage is telling us this: when you are born again, when you truly know God, your love is completely transformed. It's completely transformed. When you know God, the Holy Spirit actually works in you and through you to transform you, to change you, to love in a way that was never possible before. Love doesn't just become something that you do occasionally. When you feel like it, love becomes part of who you are. It's at the very core of your being. Because this is who our God is. Verse 8 of 1 John 4 says this: whoever does not know, does not love, does not know God, because God is love. This verse is quite confronting. It's saying this: if you don't have love, you should actually question how genuine your faith actually is. That's how important love is. That's how important it is. Why is this so important? Because God is love. God is love. Love isn't just one thing among many that God does. Love is actually fundamental to who he is. Absolutely core. It's intrinsic to his being, every part of him. We see this in the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, in eternal loving relationship. You cannot speak of God without speaking of love. Even when you talk about the things of God, which are quite difficult to think about in terms of his judgment, they come from love. Love drives them because God is love. Everything he does is infused with love. God is love. But I know for many of you sitting here today, you struggle to believe this truth to be true. Maybe you're going through a time of suffering. Maybe you're struggling with your faith. That's something hard at the moment. Maybe at this point in time, you feel completely alone and devoid of love. And the question that you're asking is this: does God really love me? Does he really love me? I know the Bible says so, but does he really love me? I want to show you that God does. Because I want to show you what God has done, not just what he has said, what he has done. Verse 9 of 1 John 4 says this: this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Friends, it's easy for someone to say, I love you, right? It's easy for those words to come across. But it's meaningless if they don't do anything to back that up in actions. Isn't that right? Yeah? Don't believe every boy or girl who says, I love you. That's something for the teenagers to note here, all right? Don't believe that. Because action is where love is truly seen. That's where it's really seen. Now, I grew up in a family where we were not very emotionally expressive. Let me put it this way. I've got two older brothers. If you've met them, you know, not much emotion at all. You know, my mum and dad, we grew up in this house, and I don't think I recall, like, a time where I, you know, really heard those words, I love you, said to me. It probably was said, but it didn't really stick in my head. But you know what? I never ever doubted that my parents loved me, not for one minute at all. I know they love me because they sacrificed everything for me and my brothers to give us a better future. They moved from Malaysia, gave up their good careers there. They started with nothing here. My dad just worked humble jobs his whole life. My mum was a stay-at-home mum and worked hard to take care of us. They provide clothes, a home, a safety, safety for me. They supported me. And of course, they fed me. I've come to realize of late that the way that Asian parents say, I love you, is, have you eaten yet? And to this day, my dad doesn't say much, but he loves buying food for my grandkids. That's how he shows love. Love is shown in action, much more meaningful than simple words. And what God shows us in action is incredible. An incredible love, so much bigger than anything the world's ever seen. Verse 10 of 1 John 4. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, how do we know that God loves us? How do we know? Well, we know because we look to the cross. We look to the cross and we see what he's done for us there. We see here the greatest expression of love that the world has ever seen. This is love, that God would give up his own son for us, his only son for us, for you and for me, for this sinful world that did not want him. This is love, that the Father would send Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that the Son of God, who had done nothing wrong, would step into our place and die our death on that cross to pay off our debt, to forgive our sins, to mend our relationship with God. This is the greatest love the world has ever seen. But we need to remember it was more costly than we could ever imagine. Because that's what love is all about. Love costs something, all right? Love takes sacrifice. This is love, that God, the Son, would willingly walk towards his own execution, knowing that he was about to face the full wrath of his Father upon him, knowing he was going to bear the punishment of the whole world upon his broken body, knowing he would die in humiliation and shame and unimaginable suffering. Why did he do this? Because this was the only way we could be saved. And because he loves us. Friends, what we need to understand is love, it takes sacrifice. Love takes sacrifice. Let me tell you the story of Mike Monsoor. On the 29th of September 2006, Navy SEAL Mike Monsoor was part of a sniper unit in Ramadi, Iraq. You know, he was positioned on a rooftop in between two of his teammates when they were attacked by enemy insurgents. They were assaulted by AK-47 fire. Rocket-propelled grenades were even launched at their location, but these men, they stood their ground because they needed to defend this point. And let me read to you now from the official Navy report. This is what they wrote. While vigilantly watching for enemy activity, an enemy fighter hurled a hand grenade onto the roof from an unseen location. The grenade hit Mike Monsoor in the chest and bounced onto the deck. He immediately leapt to his feet and yelled, "Grenade!" to alert his teammates of impending danger, but they could not evacuate the position in time to escape harm. Without hesitation and showing no regard for his own life, he threw himself onto the grenade, smothering it to protect his teammates who were in close proximity. The grenade detonated as he came down on top of it, mortally wounding him, and Mike Monsoor died that day. Petty Officer Monsoor's actions could not have been more selfless or clearly intentional. Of the three Navy SEALs on the rooftop corner, he was the only one who had an avenue of escape away from the blast, and if he had so chosen, he could have easily escaped. But instead, Monsoor chose to protect his comrades by the sacrifice of his own life. By his courageous and selfless actions, he saved the lives of his two fellow SEALs, and he is the most deserving of the special recognition afforded by awarding the Medal of Honor. Now, I don't know Michael Monsoor personally, but I very much doubt that he sat around with his Navy SEAL unit and told them often, "I love you guys." I very much doubt that's what he said. But I also doubt very much that his teammates ever doubted that he loved them after he did this. I've actually heard his teammates talking about this event on interviews and things like that. And you know what? They live every single day in thankfulness and in memory of their brother who died for them. Every day they wake up and they remember him and they dedicate their life to living to honor the sacrifice that he's made. They know that their brother loved them. Love is this. Love is the sacrificial giving of yourself to another for their good. This is what I think the definition of love is. Love is the sacrificial giving of yourself to another for their good. Love costs something. Love takes sacrifice. Love hurts. And God has sacrificed everything for us. How do I know that God loves you? Well, because I look to the cross and I see what he has sacrificed for you. I look at the cross of Christ and see the atoning death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And I know that he could have escaped that if he wanted to. This is the Son of God we're talking about, but he didn't. He died for your sake. And some more good news, this stunning love. Well, it's for everybody, no matter who you are and no matter what you've done. And here's the second point, unconditional love. We've seen that God shows his love to us through amazing sacrifice. But let me keep you expanding your vision of this love of God. Let me go to Romans 5, 6 with you. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love this passage. It's such a good passage. Because it really highlights something here. You know, let me ask you this question. When did Christ die for us? When? What's the passage say? Well, let me tell you. It wasn't when we were lovable. It wasn't when we were good people. It wasn't when we were loving to him. It was the complete opposite. Verse 8 tells us he died for us when we were still sinners. When we were still sinners. Verse 6 says this: when we were powerless, when we were ungodly. Friends, Christ died for us when we didn't want to have anything to do with him. He died for us when we were at our absolute worst. That's when he loved us. That's when he loved us. We need to remember something. We did nothing to deserve God's love, but he gives it to us anyway. And I know that's hard news to accept for us sometimes. I remember one of my friends down in Sydney, his name's Martin. He was telling me about how he wanted to give a present to his son, who's probably about 3 years old. So it was like a plastic truck sort of thing. So he gave this truck to his son, and he told me that when he did so, his son just reluctantly took it from him, right? Like, you know, cautiously took it from him. And he said to his dad, "Okay, so what do I have to do to get this?" I think that's us a lot of the time. We're suspicious. No such thing as a free lunch, right? How can we get something so good for free when we don't deserve it? I think deep down, many of us believe that we have to earn love, right? We have to earn it. We have to work hard for it. I think that many of us have an inner monologue that tells ourselves, you don't deserve love. You don't deserve love. You got to earn that love. We tell ourselves that if we want it, we got to work hard, right? So we work hard. Maybe it's working hard to get the approval of our parents by being the perfect student that excels in everything academic and everything musical. Maybe it's working hard to get the approval of our friends through being this perfect person that is never a burden to anyone, who's always chill to be around, who's always there for, who never lets anyone down. Maybe it's to get approval as a boyfriend or girlfriend, a husband or wife, by being this perfect partner, anticipating the needs of the other, being romantic, never making mistakes. We work hard to earn the love of others. And we work and work and work. But guess what? It's just so exhausting. It's so exhausting to try to keep meeting those standards. But what if I told you today that there's a love that you didn't have to work for? That there's someone who loves you regardless of what you've done or what you haven't done. That someone who knows you deeply, better than anyone else, and has seen all your flaws, all your mistakes, all your ugliness inside that heart of yours, yet still loves you all the same. That even when you hate who you are, he loves you more and more. Friends, this is the love of God. The love our God shows us. A love that isn't dependent on what you do, but it's dependent on what he has done. Do you know what type of love this is? It's called unconditional love. It's unconditional. It's a love that isn't based on certain requirements to be met or conditions or criteria to be fulfilled before it's given, right? It's given freely. It's poured out abundantly. It's a gift. It's a given to us freely. Verse 8 says this: but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrates his love for us. A lot of people think that to be accepted by God, you have to be a very good person. Maybe you're here today, and that's how you're thinking, you know. You're exploring Jesus, you're wondering what this Christian faith thing is all about, and you're wondering whether you're actually good enough to be accepted by God. A lot of people think that, you know, you've got to sort of earn your way to a certain standard before you approach God and come to him. Well, this passage is telling us something very different. Maybe you think you're nowhere near good enough to be accepted by God. Maybe you think to yourself, if only Iggy knew the things I'd done or the things that I fail to do every single day. Maybe you think to yourself, you don't deserve God's love. Let me tell you something. You're right, you don't deserve God's love, but he gives it to you anyway. None of us deserve God's love. This is what grace is. This is his gift. God is calling us today to stop trying to check off our list of good Christian things to do to make him happy before we can earn his love. He wants you to come to him today with open hands, just ready to accept the gift of love that he wants to give to you, that he sent Jesus to die for you. He loves you, friends. And let me tell you something. This love will never, ever fail. And this is our third point, powerful love. We're going to finish with this passage from Romans 8 that we read before, one of the most spectacular scriptures, chapters in the whole scriptures. You know, part of me just wants to read it and just leave it here for you to digest, but I'll try my best to bring it out. But let me start with verse 35. We'll be coming on screen as well. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church and he's talking about not a nice situation. What's he talking about? He's talking about people starving, without clothes, being killed for their faith. And this was what was happening for the Roman church. Persecution was coming for them. It was a very hard time. And I don't know if you realize this, this is still happening around the world. More than 360 million Christians worldwide face high-level persecution and discrimination. That's it. That's roughly 1 in 7 Christians globally. This is from Open Doors in their 2023 update. 360 million Christians every day just facing persecution. People are being murdered for their faith, being thrown in prison for their faith. Their whole families being thrown in prison for their faith each and every day. The church worldwide is suffering. There's intense persecution. But the question being asked here is this: can this suffering, can this persecution separate you from the love of God? Well, Paul answers in Romans 8, 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Here the Apostle Paul replies to his own rhetoric question and he gives a big, emphatic, huge no. No, no way. It says this: we are more than conquerors. This is an image of victory. This is an image of a victorious king standing on a battlefield who has utterly defeated his enemy. This is a picture of more than conquering, even. I don't even know what that means. How can you be more than a conqueror? But it's total victory. And this is us, because we share in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The powers of sin and death have been crushed under his feet. And even as the enemy continues to throw things at us every day, right? Suffering, hardship, trials, discouragement, every day he's throwing things at us to try and defeat us. We know that these things have no real power because Jesus Christ has won the victory already. How? Well, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. God's love is at the center of everything. God's love is that the reason that we can have confidence, unshakable confidence. God's love is not a love that it's not a love that's wishy-washy, temporary and fleeting like my grade 9 romance. It isn't driven by hormones like reality TV shows. It isn't here today and gone tomorrow. This is a picture of formidable or conquering, powerful, unshakable love. That's the love of God here. This is a love that never fails. Never fails. Let me read to you verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who will be able to separate you from the love of God? Absolutely no one and absolutely nothing. That's what this verse is telling us. That's the point of all these extremes, right? Neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present or future, height or depth, nothing. This is an all-encompassing picture, right? That's what it's saying here. Nothing, nothing, nothing will ever take you away from the love of God. No trouble, no hardship, no persecution, no famine, no nakedness, no danger of the sword, no matter how overwhelming, no matter how bad, no matter how painful, nothing, nothing, nothing will ever separate you from God's love. You see, friends, God's love is powerful love. It's powerful. That's not a word we normally associate with love, right? But this is what the passage is telling us, right? Didn't you get that sense as you read these verses? This isn't a soft, weak, wishful thinking sort of love. It's powerful, right? It's a love that never, ever fails. Never. Because this is the love of God. The love of God. Friends, we've all been hurt by someone who's promised to love us and didn't keep that promise. They failed. But let me tell you something. God is different. Here's the thing. God won't change his mind because he's bored of you. He won't abandon you because you haven't performed well enough for him. He won't leave you because he's seen someone better and he's more interested in that person. His love is a wholehearted devotion to you. It's an undying faithfulness to always be with you, no matter the circumstances. God's love is a rock-solid commitment to never, ever, ever let you go. Nothing can separate you from God's powerful love in Christ Jesus. Friends, we need to hear this message. Here's my fear, and I think this comes out of a good thing. As CP Church, we're a church that is known for being a church that preaches the word, right? That we love God's word, that's the core of what we do. A lot of you are here because of that reason. And I think we're a church that's really good at talking about the things of Christ and, you know, all the things that he's achieved for us, you know, justification, reconciliation, propitiation, all those big theological words, and all these things are vital to keep at the core of what we do, to remember those things, what Christ has achieved. But I think that sometimes in the midst of all that we do, we lose sight of the simple yet profound truth that we need to keep holding on to. The truth that God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. How do I know this? Because he sacrificed everything for you. Friends, if God has done so much for you already, won't he keep you close to him? Won't he do even more to hold you close to him until that final day when Christ returns? He will never abandon you. When you grasp how much you are loved, when you grasp the implications of that, you can have a comfort and assurance that nothing can ever take away. That's what Romans 8 was written for, to give you comfort. Perhaps, friends, you've been going through a hard time lately. Maybe this year has been a hard year for you. You're discouraged. You're down. Man, you barely made it to church today. Wherever you are at, whatever you're going through, I'd invite you today, just open your eyes and just look again at Jesus Christ. It's so easy to lose sight of what we have in Christ. But just look again. See the forgiveness that he's won for you on that cross. See the new identity that you have as one of his beloved children that is part of his family. See that hope that has been secured for you. The hope of eternal life and joy for the future. And take a minute to remember why you have all of these things. Because God loves you. And he's given these to you freely. God loves you. Yes, you. Why else would he come to die in your place on that cross? To save you. Friends, there has never been a love like this in this world. There never will be. This is love. Here's my question to you, though. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God loves you? Like, really, really believe that in your heart. Not just say it. And if you do, do you really know how much God loves you? The extent of his love. I bet you don't. Not really. Because as I look in the scriptures, it tells me something, that this love is so big that we need to keep growing and understanding it and grasping it every single day. We need God's help by his Spirit working in our hearts to even begin to understand it. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3, writes this prayer, and I love this prayer. Yeah, let me read it to you. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power You need power, right? May have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Friends, this is the prayer we need to keep praying each and every day. This is a prayer I'd invite you to pray with me this week, that God will grant us the power to even just begin to understand how great his love is, how huge it is, how epic his love is. It's massive. We need power to even start to understand it. And let me tell you, when we start understanding more and more this epic, stupendous, mind-blowing love personally, it changes our lives. And there's no way we can keep it to ourselves, can we? It's so good. Do you realize this? If you're a Christian, if you know the love of God, then you are also an ambassador of his love in this world now. Everywhere you go, what you do, what you say, you're showing the world the love of Christ, your actions and words. How you live shows the world what sort of God you have. How you speak shows the world what sort of God you have. And as you speak in love, and you seek to love those around you, let me tell you, there's some words, there's just some core words that you are called to say, which are the most loving word anyone in this world can hear. You ready? Here's the words that you're called to, right? God loves you. God loves you. Those words will change people's lives. God loves you. And he sent his son to save you. Those words will save sinners from hell. They'll bring people to heaven and eternal life. These are the words our world needs to hear. So that more and more, on that final day, will be gathered around the throne, where they will be able to experience God's unfailing love, praising him, worshiping him, giving him honor forever and ever. Let me pray. Father God, we are so thankful to you for your love.